Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Proverbs 30, 5. John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. John 14, 23. John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, 14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 30. Judges, chapter 16, verse 30. All of you here tonight are aware of the fact that our purpose for coming into this auditorium is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have before us always students who love the Word of God and are serious about advancing in God's grace. And that's the reason why we ask you to be on your very best behavior, which simply means no talking, no moving around. You just do what you've always done, and that is listen attentively and carefully, realizing the importance of course, first of all, of being in harmony and in fellowship with Jesus Christ. We realize that the Bible teaches us that we can be cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture in Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." Anytime you find a command in the Word of God, you have to rest assured that God not only gives the command, but He gives a privilege and the ability to keep that command. And for that reason, we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours tonight again to focus our attention upon the eternal truths of Your Word. We realize that in this wonderful book we hold in our hands tonight, we have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason for our being here again is to open our hearts and our minds to the mind of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of studying this book. We're thankful for the completed canon of Scripture, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the opportunities which we have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that You will guide us in these moments of study tonight, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please look at Judges chapter 16. I'll read verse 30. Then we'll back up and begin with verse 28 and read down through 30 again. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bit with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. An unusual verse indeed, but that's our verse for this evening. Judges 16:30. Glance back up at verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." The two eyes had been poked out. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left hand. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. You'll remember that we're studying the book of Judges. The book of Judges presenting to us the 15 judges, and we've given you their names. Last Sunday, if you'll remember, we gave you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, which, as you all know, is the magnificent chapter in the book of Hebrews that is called the faith chapter. It's a list of the heroes of faith. What is amazing to me is that I've discovered, and you were able to discover it with me last Sunday, that in the 11th chapter, in the 32nd verse, we have the names of four of the judges from the book of Judges, which we're studying. And I'm reading now Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to speak concerning. Now we have the names of those four: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Now, I need to tell you that the reason why you have S-A-M-P-S-O-N, that when you look at the translation of the word Samson in the Greek language, it is S-A-M, and then there's the Greek letter P-S. That's the reason why you have it spelled this way, and I wanted you to understand why. So we have four names of judges here. Gideon, we've already studied Gideon. Barak, we've already studied Barak. Jephthah, we've already studied Jephthah. And so that brings us then to Samson tonight, which is S-A-M-S-O-N, translating it from the Greek, S-A-M-P-S-O-N. When we studied Judges, we looked at Gideon first of all, and we saw that the scripture related to Gideon is found in Judges 6, 1 through chapter 8, verse 35. You got this last Sunday, so I'm just reviewing for a few moments. So we have Judge Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 35. Barak is found in Judges chapter 4, verse 9 through chapter 5, verse 31. I'm repeating this because you may or may not have gotten it last Sunday. Jephthah, down at the bottom of the page, which you see on the screen, is found in Judges chapters 11 and 12, two chapters. Now you'll notice that we have Samson up here. And Samson, when you study him, you will find him in Judges chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Very interesting tonight, and I want you to be sure that you put this down, because we have an emphasis in the scripture on Samson, found in those four chapters, primarily chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. Every time I think about Samson, I'm reminded of that young preacher that was studying Samson, but he wasn't all that versed, and so he got up one night, he was going to preach on Samson, and he called him Tarzan the entire message. So I want you to know that we're going to stay with Samson this evening, and we're calling it Samson the Judge. I will not take the time tonight to read all these verses. We could read all four chapters, but I want to do something tonight that I've not done too many times, and that is present a background and then present to you which I would classify as a humorous way of presenting Samson. Samson was a Nazarite, a special people chosen by God, who had special duties in the temple and such that no one else other than a Nazarite could do. In other words, there were many things that characterized them. They were not given over to any alcoholic beverage. They were not given over to a number of different things. So we discover then that Samson's mom was barren, and an angel came to her and told her that she was going to give birth to a son and not to cut his hair. So there were some characteristics that had to be classified in the life of a Nazarite. Now, in between my paragraphs here, I have an emphasis on the fact that some things took place. But I glance a little bit away from that, and I say, he continued to grow. This is after the birth of Samson. He continued to grow strong, and God proceeded to be with him. He was known for a number of different things. One, he was known for killing a lion with his bare hands. He was known for slaughtering many Philistines. which is a huge enemy to God's people, not only for God's glory, but that they gave away his wife to someone else, and that ticked him off. So I want you to understand that we have some interesting things in the Word of God, chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, about Samson. Notice, please, he fell in love and married Delilah. And the Philistines bribed her with 1,100 silver pieces to find out what made Samson strong. She succeeded in finding out his secret by saying, "You don't love me because you won't tell me what the secret is." You'll notice I put down here what a line that was. I also put down that's kind of typical of ladies, but I won't stay very long there. Samson broke down, told the answer, and said, "It's because of my hair. My hair has never been cut by the command of God, and that's one of the reasons why. You have to understand that God has made me strong." Now, most of you are aware of the fact that I'm jumping over a bunch of times and evidences of various experiences, but we notice that the next paragraph says, she cut his hair. He lost his strength. He was turned over to the Philistines, got his eyes gouged out, and he was made a prisoner. Now, immediately you can see that I'm jumping quickly through these four chapters. The reason I'm doing that is because I know what I'm going to do in a few moments. I'm going to be taking you humorously through these magnificent four chapters. So she cut his hair. He lost his strength. He was turned over to the Philistines. He got his eyes gouged out. He was made a prisoner. But later, the Philistines were celebrating a festival to the pagan gods. They got drunk, many of them, decided to bring out Samson to make fun of him. And meanwhile, over a period of time, his hair had grown. And when he was brought out, he asked the boy who was leading him if he could feel the pillars that were holding this great building that they were in. There were about 3,000 people. And we discover when we come to the conclusion of this situation that he prayed to God. I read it to you. He prayed to God for strength to avenge the Philistines. Then he tore the building down, and the death toll was more than he had done in his entire life. Later, his brothers came, buried him in the place of Manoah, where his father had been buried. Now, what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to ask you to do me a very special favor. I want you to listen more carefully than you've ever listened, because I'm not going to put all this information on the screen. What I'm going to do is tell you that in my research, I found a person writing a humorous presentation of the four chapters of the book of Judges. And I found it so interesting that I felt like it would be good if I read some of this, not all of it, to you tonight. So I want you to see that on the screen I have Hebrews 11:32, and you'll remember that I read Judges 16:30. I repeat the reading. In 28, Samson called to the Lord and said, these are the closing moments of his life, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this one time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, braced himself against them, the one with the right hand, the other with the left hand. And Samson, and this is the verse 30. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his entire life. Kenneth Westby gives us, I believe, a unique presentation of Samson. He says, the life of Samson has always made good Hollywood copy and colorful stories for Sunday school classes. Some see a shaggy, long-haired Samson chasing after bad women. They see a wild man slaying 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass in his hand. They see a blinded, bitter Samson ending his life in the last fit of vintage. But few have seen, listen, the lesson of Samson's life. The reason God had these accounts recorded in the Holy Book. There's a reason for this information being presented to us in Judges chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. What we were never told on the screen or on our Sunday school flannel boards is that Samson is going to be in the first resurrection with Abraham and David. Samson is counted among the righteous and he is going to rule with Christ on the earth. The reason I put Hebrews 11:32 on the screen is for you to be able to see that these four judges are listed among this magnificent list of faith heroes. While listing the faithful righteous, the writer of the book of Hebrews included Samson with such men as Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Samuel, and the prophets. The verse that I have on the screen. The Bible affirms that these righteous men endured many trials through faith, that they might obtain a better resurrection, which is found in verse 35. The resurrection to rulership with Jesus Christ, which is found in Revelation 20, verse 6. And Samson is one of them. This man says, let's take a closer look at the life of Samson and discover there is much more to the story than fall of an ancient muscle man. Samson provides one of the most powerful lessons of hope recorded in the Word of God. Samson's birth and destiny. The historical account of Solomon, of Samson, is found in the book of Judges, chapters 13 through 16. The setting is the land of Israel in the 12th century B.C. Samson's birth was a miracle. His mother wasn't able to have children, but that was no problem for God. Since Samson's parents were still loyal to God at a time of special decadence in Israel, God answered their prayer and chose them to have a son. A messenger was sent by God to give the blessed parents the news concerning the son. This is found in chapter 13. They were told that their son was to deliver Israel from the land of the Philistines, who were occupying the land and oppressing Israel. They were given instructions on how to rear and care for the child. God ordered Samson put under a special governed by the Nazarene, by the Nazarites, meaning separation and dedication. It was a separation and dedication vow. This was a unique vow applicable during the old covenant of the national Israel, whereby a non-Levite, Samson was a Danite, could dedicate his life to the full-time service of God. This vow required that the hair not be cut, a sign of subjection, nor could any alcoholic beverages be consumed. This is found in Judges 13:5 and Numbers chapter 6. This man is presented as a superman. God had apparently planned to provide Samson with unbelievable superhuman strength to be used against the Philistines. Providing Samson's vow of submission was faithfully kept. As a boy, Samson was obedient to his vow and loyal to God. His friends undoubtedly came to have a healthy respect for his physical strength. Not many fellows would have braved picking a fight with him. But once he was grown, Samson seemed to lack concern about the Philistines' oppressive occupation in his land. He wasn't revolted at the sight of the foul pagan practices of these evil Gentile overlords. He didn't share God's hatred of evil He lacked a compelling zeal to see Israel freed of Philistine domination. Samson didn't think the Philistines were all that bad. He even made an attempt to blend into their lustful and perverted society. I have to tell you that as I read this, I could see what takes place even in our day. Are you hearing it? But once he was grown, Samson seemed to lack concern about the Philistines. He wasn't revolted at the sight of the foul pagan practices of these evil Gentile overlords. He didn't share God's hatred of evil. He lacked a compelling zeal to see Israel freed of Philistine domination. Samson didn't think the Philistines were all that bad. He even made an attempt to blend in with their lustful and perverted society. In fact, his first girlfriend was a Philistine from Timnath. This is Judges chapter 14. He became so infatuated with this Philistine babe, he put pressure on his parents to approve their marriage. On one Samson's trips to Timnath to see his girl, he was attacked by an Asian lion. Barehanded, boy, take this. He grabbed the poor lion and he tore that lion in two. He threw the backbone and attached rib cage along the road and went on his way, like swatting a fly, nothing to it. Samson finally prevailed against his disapproving parents, and the marriage was arranged. Using his strength to fulfill God's plan for Israel was far from his mind at this point, since he was more interested in serving himself than serving God. He would, like a lot of us, have to learn the hard way. The only way Samson would fight against the Philistines, it seems, was if he personally were hurt or wronged. And this is precisely what God allowed to happen. How much easier it would have been for Samson and better for Israel had he shared God's hatred of sin and willingly allowed himself to be used by God. What misery and heartache he would have avoided. Most of you remember when you study Samson, there's something about a riddle. The marriage didn't last but a week. The Philistines didn't trust Samson, and they surrounded him with 30 bodyguards during the week-long wedding festival. To get rid of them, Samson composed a clever riddle and promised them each a complete wardrobe if they could come up with the correct answer. Now, some of you may remember and some of you may not. They got busy on it, but they weren't smart enough. So they put pressure on Samson's wife with violent threats to burn her and her family if she didn't find out the answer for them. Unsavory friends to do business with. He picked fine family to marry into, didn't he? Then she started a crying jag to get the answer out of Samson. And she succeeded, as women usually do, with this tactic. If you're listening, you're getting some interesting things. Samson had his weaknesses. He gave in to her, again looking for the easy way out rather than the right way. Samson's anger kindled. When the Philistines came up with a riddled solution, Samson immediately knew that they had gotten the answer from his wife. He was mad. He left his wife and went to Ascalon and slew 30 men and took all their apparel and gave it to 30 who had answered the riddle. He then went back to live with his parents. He had been betrayed. He was angry. He was discouraged. But what lesson would he learn? Samson got lonely. Went back to the Philistines to get a wife, only to find she had been given to another man. You find this in chapter 15. He was beginning to personally hate the Philistines. His anger began to boil. It's now time for payback. Samson devised an attack plan. He caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together. He must have been a good trapper or faster than any track star we have ever known. It was harvest time for the Philistines, and Samson set fire to material tied between the tails of the foxes and turned them loose on the croplands of the Philistines, wreaking great destruction. Did y'all get the mental picture? He caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, and then set fire to the material tied between the tails of the foxes, turned them loose on the croplands of the Philistines, wrecking a great destruction. The Philistines retaliated by burning Samson's wife and her family. Now, some of you are familiar with this. Some of you are not. So happens in betrayal. She received just what she tried to avoid. The girl he loved was now murdered, and his miseries increased. Overflowing with anger, he slaughtered many more Philistines. Later, he arranged to be caught by an army of 1,000 Philistines, and while they surrounded him, he broke loose and grabbed a fresh jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 men in hand-to-hand combat. You see why that preacher called him Tarzan? Such a superhuman feat is hard to imagine. Trying to picture Samson taking on a ring full of the best from the World Federation of Wrestling. Picture him with a football running 100 yards through the entire NFL suited up to stop him. When he came to power, he was not normal. Now, some of you who have not been listening well will begin to listen now, because we're going to talk about sex. Sex is the bane of many a man, and Samson didn't resist its pull. He frequently harlots. He frequently went to harlots and seemed bent on following the destructive pulls of his flesh. It wasn't that he couldn't have had a fine wife and a wonderful marriage. His parents had told him in Judges 14:3, "If there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people, that you go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" Had Samson followed the advice of his parents and of God, he could have had a beautiful, happy life and avoided a lot of pain. But Samson was still full of himself. Please notice, one mistake after another, one loose woman after another. That was the path Samson took during the 20 years judgeship in Israel. He had been largely faithful to his Nazarite vow and at times made an effort to serve God, but his desire for the Philistine women was his undoing. Now enters Delilah. His selfish lust finally brought him to his last harlot, Delilah, in chapter 16, verse 4. And here is where Hollywood comes on strong. It was a craving, wanton, treacherous affair. Samson wanted love and happiness, but they are exclusive apart from the law of God. As for Delilah, she was in love with herself. She was in love with money. She was not in love with Samson. The rulers and generals of the Philistines offered her a large sum of cash to find out the secret to Samson's strength. After being nagged to death by this wicked, unprincipled woman, he finally told her the key to his strength. If his hair were cut, the vow would be broken, and he would lose his strength that God had supplied him. He would become as any other man. This brings us to Samson's first haircut. Samson's hair wasn't hanging down to the group hippie fashion, looking like a male lion's mane after a rain. It was neatly arranged in seven locks or braids and probably formed an impressive-looking crown to his physical body. This is found in chapter 16, verse 13. Delilah got the secret she sought, and after deceitfully causing Samson to fall asleep tenderly upon her knees, she called for an aide to come and shave off the seven locks of his head. She then began to hit, punch, scratch him as she called for the Philistines who were waiting just outside the chamber. The Philistines overpowered him, and he quickly realized his special strength from God was gone. The vengeful Philistines then began to gouge out his eyes. They bound him with brass chains and bands. They fastened him to a grinding wheel in a dark prison and made him grind grain like an ox. But now, Samson had time to think. Time to think about what a fool he had been. Time to think of the lusting eyes that led him from one sin to another, with all the bowel-twisting anguish those sins brought. Now there were empty sockets where eyes had been. Now he suffered abject slavery, when before no one dared question his freedom and his power. Over the months, he had plenty of time to meditate on God's purpose for his life and what a shattered mess he had made of it. He had time to repent before his Creator for all his filth and self-seeking vanity. But was it too late? Too late? Was it too late? We have a little section here. Too late to repent? After burning out his life and so utterly spoiling the high calling he had, wasn't God through with him? Wasn't God's back turned on Samson? Hadn't God given Samson enough time, enough mercy? Was this the end of the road for Samson? What about you? Many of you may feel like you are right there with Samson in the prison, grinding like a dumb ox. You may feel you've made a total mess of your life. You too may have broken God's holy laws with little regard and lived only for momentary selfish pleasures. You too may feel it's a little late for God's mercy. At this point, I would encourage you not to stop listening. Maybe you feel that God's black book of your sins is full up, or that you waited too long without submitting to God's will for your life. Do you feel it's too late for you? The God of Samson has no such black book. Instead, he has open arms and a loving, tender heart full of mercy, waiting for any one of us to make a commitment, total commitment. This is the decision Samson finally made. He couldn't see the light of day because his eyes had been gouged out. He came to see the truth, however, that the way of this world and sin does not pay. He came to see that yielding to his Maker would have spared him a life of suffering. He was still alive, and while he yet lived, he had the opportunity, though blind, physically, to see spiritually. Samson's last stand. The Philistines were gloating over their capture of Samson, and with a major holiday came a large crowd gathered. The occasion was to offer sacrifice to their great god Dagon, D-A-G-O-N, and to celebrate Samson's imprisonment. According to many scholars, Dagon may have been depicted as a fish man, head of a man, body of a fish. In attendance were the royal family of the Philistines, the Philistine general staff, the whole administration of that powerful nation. They were all seated in a large viewing stand suspended over the arena where games were played. It was a time of boisterous rejoicing and making merry, thinking that their God, little G-O-D, old fish, foot, had delivered Samson into their hand. Chapter 16, verse 23. So they called for Samson to be brought out to torment and ridicule him again. What they didn't realize, though, that time had passed, his hair had grown, God's plan was now going to be presented. It had been some time since Samson's head had been shaven and his hair was long again, perhaps hidden from view by a head wrap, according to Judges chapter 16, verse 22. After abusing Samson and having their perverted sport, he was allowed to stand near the two main supporting pillars for the elevated stands from which the dignitaries watched the festivities. Still blind, he asked the young boy who was leading him to guide his hands to touch each of the two pillars. Samson prayed. Samson knew he had been called to deliver Israel from its oppressors, but instead he had mainly served himself. In his pathetic troubles, he experienced a conversion and became totally committed to God and to doing His work, even if it meant his own life. He saw the sorry mess he had made of himself and was willing now to let God work His will through him. He fervently prayed and asked God to hear him. God heard him. God always hears such heartfelt, humble prayers. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He then bowed himself with all his might against the two pillars. His muscles bulged, quivered, and filled with greater God-given strength than ever before. The pillars began to push apart, and then, like a massive earthquake, the entire viewing stand collapsed, killing about 3,000, including virtually all the leadership of Philistia. This disaster so disrupted the Philistine nation that Israel was able to throw off its yoke of oppression. In this one act, after yielding himself to God, Samson accomplished more than in his entire life, following the way that seemed right to him. This particular man, in writing this, I thought did a good job, and he says, "Learn from Samson's example. God was not only still willing to hear and forgive Samson, but God was still willing to use him in doing his work of deliverance for Israel." One of the things I pause for a second to tell you, that every individual I've studied in the Word of God, I discover that they were not perfect individuals other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned also the fact that God does use individuals, though all of us are sinners and have failed. It doesn't matter what kind of mistakes you've made, no matter how bad your past is, if you're willing to totally submit your life to your God in heaven, there is hope for you. But the clock is running. We best learn from the mistakes of Samson rather than repeating the mistakes he made. We can draw encouragement by how, in the end, he turned out. After all, it isn't how we start the race that counts, though that's important. It is how we finish. If we still have life, and all of us in this auditorium tonight do, you're not passed out, you're dead, you're not dead, you're alive. If we have life, we can change. Samson became a righteous man and will be raised from the dead in a few years at the return of Christ to this earth. We can join him and the faithful of God. If our merciful and patient God could forgive Samson, redeem him, and use him mightily, won't he do the same for you and me? He will, if we let him. I thought the fellow did a good job in writing this, and I was glad tonight to share it with you. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the fact that we realize again that all of us have fallen short of your glory. Because that is exactly what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And over these past years, so many individuals we've studied in your wonderful book, we've been able to discover over and over again how you take individuals who have fallen and disobeyed and gone in the wrong direction, and you've been able, because of their willing to yield themselves to you, to change their lives and make them victorious and triumphant in this life. We realize that you know each person in this auditorium tonight, and you know those who will be hearing this message. And we realize that you know our faults, our failures, our sins, our needs. For those who've never accepted you as Savior, their greatest need is to be born again. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those even now who will do that very thing. And then all of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to see that we do not find ourselves as perfect individuals. We fail. We fall short of your glory. And yet you're willing to forgive us and cleanse us and use us to bring honor and glory to your name. We pray tonight that each one of us will understand how important it is to live our lives in accordance with your divine plan. As we leave this year, 2015, and move into 2016, help us to be more determined than ever before in our lives that we're going to love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to obey Him, we're going to study His Word, we're going to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful hearts, He is our great redeemer.